Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to have us a Christmas sermon. I argued with the Lord about this. I said, Lord, it's Christmas in August, but it's always good to hear about what the Lord has done for us, amen, whether it be Christmas or Easter or any other time. You know, the gospel is very simple. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. You know why it's simple like that? Because if it was anything more than that, we couldn't do our part. Our part is to just simply receive it. And this morning we want to look at the significance of the virgin birth, because without the virgin birth, Christ could not give us the wonderful salvation that he gives us. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we want to thank you, Lord, once again for your great salvation. Lord, we couldn't follow your example. We couldn't keep your law, but we can receive your salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Open our understanding, open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now let's look at the prophecy. Verse 22 and 23 says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What exactly does it mean when it says this was done to fulfill the prophecy? Prophecy in the Old Testament is a promise. God promised that he would send someone, his son, to be the savior of the world. That's what Jesus means. The name means Jehovah saves. And so this was a promise, and so it had to be fulfilled because God cannot lie. And so here we have a tremendous fulfillment of a promise. God says he was going to send his son to save his people from their sin. You see, God loves his creation. And God is not willing, as Brother Garcia said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, he didn't say all should come to heaven. If he did, we'd all go to heaven. What he said was that we all should come to repentance. You see, in that, there is a choice. There is a choice that we have to make. Somebody said, God does not allow us to make a choice. Let me tell you, God forces us to make a choice. We have to choose one way or the other. And so, this prophecy had to be fulfilled so that we might have a Savior. So that we might have the opportunity to choose. Listen to Genesis 3, 14 through 15. Here's the need. This is why we needed a Savior. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says this, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, this is after the fall, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When Eve took the forbidden fruit, that cut her off from God. But that's all. But when Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, that cut all of us off. Because we were all in Adam. Genesis chapter 5 is a very interesting wording. He says, now this is the generations of Adam in the day that he was created. In that day God created him male and female, and he called their name Adam. Every member of Adam's race was created in Adam. And when Adam sinned, we all fell with Adam. And from that day forward, there was nothing we could do to reclaim ourselves from sin. Nothing. You say, well, wait a minute, I didn't have anything to do with that. Well, the Bible is very clear that we do not go to hell for the sins of Adam. We receive a sinful nature from Adam. But as soon as we have the opportunity to understand right and wrong, because we are of a sinful nature, we choose the wrong. You go to hell if you go to hell because you chose to sin against God's holy law. But every one of us failed. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That is when he came to the knowledge of the law. The law was way before Adam, before Paul, but Paul didn't know about it. See, where there's no law, sin is not imputed. But when the commandment comes to our understanding and we break it, it's all over with. Now, the big question is, how do we fix that problem? There's no answer to that. Men have been trying to answer that question year after year after year since Adam fell. And the conclusion that most men come to is, if we can just have more good in our life than bad, God will somehow let us into heaven. The reason that men reason that way is because it seems right. Everybody knows if it's just the soul that sinneth, it shall die, nobody gets to heaven. Because every soul sins, every soul dies. And we cannot reclaim our soul once it's dead. Who can bring that which is clean out of an unclean thing, Job asked? It's not possible. What we need is a Savior. And so that's the reason we have this tremendous need for somebody to die in our place, take all of the sins that we commit on himself, and pay that penalty so that we might go free. I thank God that Jesus was willing to be my Savior. Isaiah 7:14. God had already told Adam and Eve what he was going to do. He was going to bruise the head of the devil. He was going to defeat him. And he makes the news announcement. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, he lets us know how that's going to take place. He says here in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, which and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the news comes out. This is how it's going to be done. This prophecy was years before Jesus came into the world, but it was a promise from God. It was an extension of the original promise given to Adam and Eve when he clothed them in skins and shed the blood of animals to show them a picture of the blood that would be shed for the remission of their sins. Then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28 shows us the necessity. Listen to me. You could die on a cross. You could do anything you want. It won't save anybody. You know why? Because you're a sinner. And without perfection, sin has the sentence of death upon a man. You see, the law of sin and death is this: the soul that sinneth it shall die. If I'm a sinner, I can't die for anybody except me, because the sentence of death is upon me. When Jesus came, he said, nobody takes my life from me. Why could he say that? It's because the sentence of death wasn't in him. He had no sin. And so because he had no sin, he was able to lay his life down. The significance of that is that before he laid his life down, he was able to suffer the hell of every human in 3 hours on the cross. And in that 3 hours, God the Father poured out his wrath against me, against you, against every member of Adam's race in all of time. And when it was finally done, Jesus said, it is finished. Now, how could he do that? Because nothing can kill a sinless man. He said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. You see, God did something, and the necessity was that he have a body that could not be tainted by sin. Listen to Hebrews 9:15-28. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful? That is a wonderful truth. You see, that's the only way God the Father could be just and at the same time the justifier of all those that call upon his name. God has purchase salvation for us so that there's nothing left to do except to receive it by faith. Do you believe in your heart that what Jesus did on the cross was enough for you, and was it for you? You see, once we believe that, then God the Father is just because he's already paid the penalty of that sin through his Son. And he is the justifier because he freely gives it to us. And I want you to know he also leaves instruction to his church in the last chapter of the Holy Bible. He says to us, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. And then he goes on to say, don't add nothing to it. Don't take nothing away from it. God has prepared salvation for all of us. Praise God. Now let's look at the preparation. How did he do it? How did God prepare? You see, it was necessary that somebody else take Adam's place. The Bible speaks of two Adams. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam was from above. The first Adam failed. The second Adam redeemed. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. And so God had to have another corporate head of the race. He had to have somebody who could represent the entire race. And so he had to be human, but he had to be God at the same time. Listen to what verse 18 of our text says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's important. You see, the Holy Ghost is God. That's the reason Jesus is God's son. And so, whenever God is going to prepare this body for Jesus, he chose to have this son be from a virgin. And the Holy Spirit. Now, why? Because the sin nature is passed on not through the women, but through the men. You see, we stay in the loins of our fathers until we are born. And then when a man child is born, everybody that's ever going to be in that branch goes with him. And so on down through the years. And so the women provide the body, listen to me, the man provides the spirit. And the man is the one who brings that sinful nature right on down through all the line. Now the significance of that is that there was no man involved in the birth of Jesus. Only a woman. And the woman provided a body for Jesus. Now let me tell you something. Mary was not sinless. Mary was not sinless. Any more than Eve was sinless. You see, Eve sinned for Eve. She did not have anybody else within her loins to sin for. Mary sinned for Mary. She could not pass that on to her offsprings. Now Joseph, when Mary and Joseph had children, those children were sinful because they were from Adam. The Bible says in Adam, all die. And women, you're from Adam too. You have a sinful nature just like I do. The difference is I pass mine on, you don't. Now, look at Luke 1, 26 through 35. I like this passage. Let's look at the virgin. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I'm going to stop right here. That little phrase of the house of David, very significant. You see, God had promised that the Messiah would come through David. Now, you see, it would not really be a fulfillment just because Joseph was from David. Because Joseph's not the father. Mary had to be from David. Now Joseph was too. But that's not what's significant. Because Jesus didn't come from Joseph. He came from Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, and this is significant, folks, the Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, the Holy Ghost is the Father, and Mary is the Mother. The Virgin played a very important part in this. Now, the significance of the fact that she was a virgin is to remove all doubt that there was any man involved whatsoever. Now, God knows that. But for us to understand that, he used a virgin. Now, what's the value of all that? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4 through 9. We're going to go over a little bit what we've already talked about. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, mark that down in your mind. They come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now you say, well, what's the significance of that? It shows how we are passed on from Adam right on down to our father. The women provide the body, but the creation of God comes through the man. God eliminated the man, and so he was able to provide a completely sinless body for Jesus. Jesus was not only 100% God, he was also 100% human. You say that math doesn't work out. It does with God. God does not say he was half man, half God. He's 100% man and 100% God. And the only math class that'll ever work in is God's math class. But with God, it works. Now, that brought us to victory. You see, when we have a sinless body that can be offered, now God's wrath can be satisfied. Just as Adam sinned, and in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Just as Adam was able to represent every one of us and sin for us, so God can represent every one of us in Jesus and die for us. Isn't that wonderful? That's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Listen to what he says. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read the first 10 verses here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Why not? Because they're not human. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now listen to this. By the which will? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen and amen. You see, that perfect body gave him the right not to die. And so God the Father could pour out tremendous wrath. Nobody will ever know what Jesus suffered on the cross. You say, well, what about the people who go to hell? They'll only suffer for themselves. And they'll have all of eternity to pay their debt. Jesus took my sin, your sin, their sin, the people in hell's sin, everybody's sin, and paid the penalty of God's wrath in 3 hours on the cross. God veiled out the world with darkness. And there he sacrificed his son on the cross. And through that death, my sins and your sins were purged. And that created for us something wonderful called propitiation. God's propitiation is for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. It is free because he paid the price. It was not free to Jesus, folks. Salvation cost him his life and the suffering that went along with it. But it's free to me. It's free to you. It's free to all who will call upon his name. Listen to verse 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, God was working propitiation. That's just simply a big word that means it satisfies the wrath of God. It can completely pay the penalty. That's what propitiation is all about. There's another big word called expiation. And that is when sin is just removed. Somebody asked one time when I was in Bible college at Mid-South Bible College, they said, is God's death expiation or propitiation? The answer to that is both. Because God not only pays the penalty for our sins, but then when we receive Christ as our Savior, he takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. That's expiation. It began with a sacrifice. In John 19, 25 through 30, we read these words. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to that disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The word in the Greek that is translated, It is finished, is tetelestai. It means paid in full. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's an important phrase to us. It's paid in full. There's nothing left. He completely satisfied God. Let's look at that satisfaction. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 11. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now listen to verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That verse 11 is the sister verse that we just read where the Lord said, it is finished. You know what he meant? God was satisfied. The sacrifice of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. You see, God loves his creation. The lowest sinner that you can imagine on this earth, God loves that sinner. But their iniquities separate between them and their God. And all that sin is there, and God hates that sin, but he loves that sinner. And so what he had to do was take that sin and put it on Jesus. He was made sin for us who do no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus. So much so that Jesus cried out, Lama, Lama sabachthani. Why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus was the only human ever forsaken by God. The only one. But he went willingly. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he said, my soul is troubled, even unto death. But what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, for this hour I came into the world. This is my destiny. And he laid down his life for us. And as Hebrews puts it, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? There is no other way. You can never live good enough to get to heaven. You can never satisfy the wrath of God for your sins. But Jesus has paid it all. What's the scope of this? I think it's important that we see this. What's the scope of Christ's salvation? 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There are those who would tell you that Jesus only died for a few. And it is true that not everybody's going to go to heaven. But the same group of people that became sinners in the first Adam had their sins paid for in the second Adam. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that is the scope of salvation. He's the Savior of all men. Especially of those that believe. In what sense is he more of a Savior to those that believe? Well, they take advantage of it. They go to heaven. But he's still the Savior of those burning in hell today. They just didn't take advantage of it. What about you? Have you availed yourself of the salvation that Jesus purchased for you on the cross of Calvary? If you haven't, don't let the devil persuade you that you don't deserve it. It's true. That you can't live up to it. It's true. But the bottom line is, you don't have to. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. It's as simple as that. If you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, he'll save you by his grace, just like that. But you know what? You can sit there and ignore it, put it off, say, I'm going to do it later. And one of these days, time will run out. And even though you're that close to heaven, the Bible says, what does the Bible say? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, God made it really simple. Men make it hard, but God makes it simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatever the Lord would have you do this morning, I want to encourage you to obey, do the Lord's will. He wants you to come and pray, rededicate your life to receive Christ as your Savior. Whatever the Lord would have you do, let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, I thank you specifically for what you did for me. And I thank you, Lord, that we are ambassadors who have the power of salvation because you have granted to us the opportunity to share with our brothers and our sisters and those in the world, those that are lost, those that are captured in sin, the free pardon of sin, because if they will call upon your name, you'll save them. And Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell that you save them today. Lord, I pray for that person who is a Christian but has failed to walk in step with Jesus. Lord, that you would strengthen their grace today. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.